Our reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 24. We have been in the midst of a series on the book of Genesis, and today we find ourselves in Genesis 24. And if you want to follow along in the same version of the Bible that I'm reading from, you can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. One side has the outline, and the other side has the scripture reading from Genesis 24. This is a very long chapter of Scripture, the story of Isaac and Rebekah, and it goes for 67 verses total in the chapter. Today we are going to cover the first half of the story, the verses 1 through 28. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's Word from Genesis 24, the verses 1 through 28. This is the Word of God. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of gifts, of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little drink, a little water to drink from your jar. She says, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 28. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we come to a familiar biblical story today, the story of how God brought together a bride for Isaac, Abraham's son. As I mentioned earlier, it is a long story, a chapter of 67 verses, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And it's divided up into two sections, as I have read the first half of the story today. And I know that many of you are very familiar with the story. You've heard it many times, and you've probably heard it most often applied from a somewhat horizontal perspective. And what do I mean by that, a horizontal perspective? I mean that you've looked at the story or read the story or been taught the story from the fact as to how does this particular portion of Scripture apply to my life in how I should live my life and what I should do. And as people think about it from a horizontal perspective and not a vertical perspective in terms of what God is doing in the story, quite often the first point that is often made is God wants us to know from this story who we should marry, and the person we should marry should be someone who is in the Lord. As you look at the first part of the story, Abraham is telling his servant to find a bride, but not from among the Canaanites, but from among his own clan, from many, many miles away. He commissions his servant to go and to find a wife far away for his son Isaac, not from among the Canaanites. And the application is often made that this story is teaching us that believers should only marry believers, believers in the Lord. Well, that is true, isn't it? The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament that believers should not be unequally yoked. And yes, the Bible does teach us that when we look for someone to marry, it should be someone who knows and believes in the Lord. But is this the application that God wants us to make from this story? Is this why God has given us this story in the Bible? The problem with starting out with that as the purpose of this story is that Abraham's family, back in the land of Ur and later Haran, are not necessarily believers. They will acknowledge, as we'll see later in the story, God and believe there's God. But Abraham alone was called as one who was called out of that land. God effectually called him in Genesis 12. And God called him out of that land to be a sojourner, to leave behind his family, the sins of his family, and the idolatry in which they had participated in. And God, along with Abraham, called his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, and together they responded to God's call in faith. No one else in that land has responded that way. They still live in Haran, Abraham's brothers. They've lived their lives, they've had family, they've had children, and they've lived apart from Abraham, who is a sojourner. And as we think back to the point of the story, we have to ask ourselves, the Canaanites aren't believers, and now we are reminded that Abraham's family are not necessarily believers. So what is it then that God wants us to know from this story? A second horizontal point that is commonly made in this passage, again, is an application that applies to people trying to find a spouse. That as we look at the second part of the story and we see the servant at prayer and asking God by faith as to who the woman might be that might be the woman for Isaac, Abraham's son, we see him praying, asking for God's wisdom, even seeking to know as he observes the woman whether she is the one that God perhaps has called or provided for Isaac. And again, the application is quite often made, well, isn't that what we are supposed to do as believers? That we look to God for his guidance and direction in finding the person that God has chosen for us. That as we look to him in faith, God will make it clear according to his will which person that would be. That by his sovereign hand, he will bring you to the person that he has meant for you. And if you live by faith and prayer and trust in him, he will make it clear that that is the one he wants you to marry. Now, perhaps you or others, or maybe it's your own experience, would share in a testimony like that. That God has brought together the right person for you and your life, and you've been blessed with a wonderful marriage and family life ever since, and you can testify to that thing taking place. But the problem with that interpretation, again, or looking at the passage from only that perspective, is that if you consider what takes place after this story, Isaac and Rebekah don't necessarily have the best kind of relationship that you would want to model yourself after. In the early part of the marriage, Rebekah is sharing the pain of Sarah's barrenness, Isaac's mother, who couldn't have a child, and for many years, Rebekah can't have a child. Isaac, like his father in a following chapter, will say to the king of Gerar, Rebekah is my sister, and the king will take Rebekah into his harem. Isaac and Rebekah later on have their favorites between the twin boys, Isaac favoring Esau, Rebekah favoring Jacob, and we all know the story, don't we, of how Rebekah helps Jacob deceive her husband into taking the blessing. So again, as we consider these things, is that the kind of application we want to make from such a story? And you've all heard, I'm sure, that kind of application used. Or is perhaps there something else going on in this story? Something that God is doing that is behind the scenes, actually directing the scenes in terms of what God wants us to know and see in this portion of Scripture. Let's take a closer look at our passage this morning, but this time from a more vertical perspective, a perspective in which we look to see, first of all, what God is doing in the story. A vertical interpretation starts with a reminder of the two seeds that are at work. We're reminded all the way back to Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the woman, the promised seed through the line of Eve and her descendants, would be a seed in which God is going to redeem his people. In which God, through that promised seed of which Abraham would be called to embrace, would be a seed of redemption, a seed of the living, a seed which would come to its full fruition in the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people. But there's also the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent is at war with the seed of the woman. And he wants to corrupt that redemptive seed of God. And Abraham's first concern as he ends the time of his life in chapter 24 is the preservation of that seed and God's redemptive plan for his people. That's why he's commissioning his servant. And you see, as verse 1 tells us, he's getting older in years, the Lord has blessed him in all things, and look what he tells his servant in verse 2. The servant who is the oldest of his household, in charge of all that he has, and he says, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son. When Abraham had a servant put his hand on his thigh, it is clearly representing his seed, his reproductive organ. And what is concern for Abraham is the preservation of that seed, that he has been called from the land in which he had dwelled with his fathers, that now he is a sojourner, and that his seed, his son that God has blessed him with, would not take a wife from the Canaanites, from the people in which Abraham has been called to sojourn with. So what does he say? The servant is concerned in verse 5. Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. So the question the servant has is, well, what if the woman doesn't want to come? That is a long way to travel. You're asking her to do a lot, to leave her family, to leave her people, to leave the gods or the people where she worshiped. She has to leave all of that behind. And shouldn't the man, the potential husband, be willing to go off and find the woman and bring her back? Why don't we just have Isaac go there if she doesn't want to come? Well, you see, Abraham is adamant. And we understand what Abraham is doing when we understand that vertical picture, don't we? He has been called from that land. He and his family were called to be sojourners, effectually called by God to leave that land, that wicked lifestyle behind, and to be a sojourner. His son is not going to return to that land. If his son goes back to that land, who knows? His son, perhaps, may not leave that land and be a sojourner as Abraham was called to be. So Abraham instructs him, see that you do not take my son back there. And he explains in verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. You see how Abraham is basing what he is telling the servant to do on the promise that God has given him. He even quotes it, to your offspring I will give this land. I am a sojourner. The land that is before me is the promised land of the future descendants that God has promised me, the people of God. And my son is not going to go back to that other land to which I or he does not belong. But then notice the next verse, verse 8. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. You see, something has to happen in the heart of the woman. What if she doesn't want to come? What if she's not willing to follow? What if she is not willing to share in the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah? The faith of leaving behind a sinful lifestyle, of leaving behind unbelief and not understanding or knowing of God's salvation and redemptive plan. Abraham, when he was called, understood that. Abraham embraced that. Abraham left it all behind in faith because his mind and his focus was on the future kingdom of God and ultimately before the promised land, the eternal land, Hebrews tells us, of heaven itself. And he wants a wife for Isaac that is going to share in that faith. You see, it's not just enough to say, well, yeah, okay, Abraham's sending his servant back to find a wife for Isaac that will be of the same family. It's not just the family. It's not just, well, maybe Isaac should go back there and he'll meet somebody. This is a woman who must share in their faith. A woman who shares in the sojourn. A woman who understands God's vertical picture in terms of his redemptive plan. That she is going to carry on the promises of God that have come through Abraham and will now go to Isaac. And she will be a mother in the line of the promised seed. And if she understands that, there is no question what she will do. For if God has worked in her heart and she understands by faith those things, she will leave. No question about it. Abraham knows that. And that's why he has his servant swear the oath in verse 9. But now the question comes up in the story as to how does the servant know which is the right woman? You notice verse 10 tells us about the journey he takes. It's only one verse. We're told that he takes 10 camels, choice gifts from his master, and he goes to the land of Mesopotamia. And you notice how large Nahor's clan has become Abraham's brother. Now he has a city named after him, the city of Nahor. The camels take a break, verse 11, kneel down outside the city, and they need some water, and now the servant prays. And it's very important that you understand the structure of the servant's prayer. Notice the beginning of the prayer and the end of the prayer and the repetitious words. In verse 12, the servant prays, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. You see how the servant is praying? He's not praying about himself or one specific person that he may meet or find as a wife. His prayer is based on what God has promised Abraham. And what's more, he uses a very important Hebrew word, which is translated in your English Bibles as steadfast love. That steadfast love is, in the Hebrew, a hesed. Hesed is a Hebrew word. A covenant love. A love in kindness of God that is going to be shown from God based on the promises of Abraham. And just to be sure you don't miss the importance of this point, at the end of the prayer, the end of that last verse, I believe it's verse 14, it's repeated. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. You see, the context of his prayer is based in the vertical. That God's promise, God's redemptive promise, the seed of the woman, the carrying on of the redemptive plan of God must continue on. And when he prays this prayer to find the right woman, he is praying on the basis of God's covenant promises to Abraham and God's promises to fulfill it. But notice as he prays, he does not pray for something spectacular. He doesn't pray for lightning to come from heaven or somehow to spectacularly identify, that is the right woman right there, God, make it so clear. This isn't even something like Gideon's fleece, which we see later when we know Gideon puts the fleece out and the ground is wet and the fleece is dry. And then later on, when he wants to be sure, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. No sign like that. But the sign that he prays for, you see, is that as the women come to draw water, he prays that the woman I ask please let down your drawer that I may drink. And who shall say, drink it, and I will water your camels as well. You see, the providential sign that he is praying for is one that is based on her character, that he may be able to see in her a character of service, of willingness to serve. And as he observes that character, that sign, what does it say? Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. You see what he's praying? That God would show him which woman he has appointed. God has determined it. And God is to show him which one he appointed to draw out of Haran with all her brothers and family and to be a sojourner in the land. So the servant goes on, and we're told that he goes to the well and he's observing. We're told in verse 16 that she's very attractive in appearance. We're told her qualifications, that she has known no man, thus no one could question whether her child would be from Isaac or anybody else. It would have to be from Isaac. We're told that the servant runs to meet her and asks her the question for a drink of water, and she gets the jar from her head and gives him a drink. And what does she do? Sure enough, she offers to water the camels as well until they have finished drinking. Now, a camel drank a lot of water. And you notice from the verse 15 that there are 10 camels. So there are a lot of camels here. And with all the camels and all the drinking, it is estimated that perhaps she had to withdraw as much as 25 gallons of water. What she has offered to do is something which is a large and perhaps difficult task. But you notice how she responds. If you look at the wording, we're told in verse 18 that she quickly let down her jar. Later, that word is repeated in verse 20 for the camels. She quickly emptied her jar. She is someone who has demonstrated the character of service and willingness to serve and go beyond what she's asked. And the man, we're told in verse 21, gazes at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Well, now that the camels have finished drinking, the servant still has to identify whether she's qualified and she's the one. He offers her the gold and the bracelets, and then the question comes, whose daughter are you? And what does she say? I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And we both have plenty of straw and fodder and room to spend the night. Perhaps you remember seeing that name before and those words before in describing her family and where she's from. God has already told us previously in chapter 22 about her and her father Bethuel, and that something important in chapter 22 is going to happen to her. God is going to call her and draw her to the sojourn. What does the servant do in verse 27? Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. When the servant hears where she's from, as far as her family goes, when the servant has made his observations and God has directed Rebekah unto him, the servant falls down in worship. And you notice the repetition of that important word I mentioned from earlier in his prayer. God has not forsaken his steadfast covenant love and his faithfulness toward my master. You see, he understands that what's taking place here is far more than Isaac needing a wife. What's taken place here is connected with the promises of God and the salvation of God and the preservation of that covenant seed of redemption. What the servant does is not take credit for himself, but he displays an attitude and understanding that the Lord is in charge, that the Lord is directing things, and he falls down in worship. This servant understands that what is at stake is vertical. The salvation plan of God. And it's much more than simply quick instructions about a wife for Isaac. But God has given us this text to show his sovereign will that he is going to preserve his promised seed and the salvation that he would bring someday to its fullness in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this point in the story, we do not yet know how the family is going to respond. We do not yet know some of the things about Rebekah's character. We know some things, but how is she going to respond to God's call to have to leave her family behind? All of those things are dealt with in the rest of the story in the next sermon. But what we do see in this text is a preparation that is taking place for Rebekah's calling to be the mother of the promised seed and to join Abraham and Isaac in their sojourn. Perhaps, as I mentioned a moment ago, you remember Rebekah's name mentioned already in chapter 22. In chapter 22, God saves Isaac from Abraham's knife and provides a ram that will suffer the sacrifice instead. At the end of that story, we have a list of Nahor and his sons. Nahor and his 12 sons that are mentioned, and only one daughter is singled out. Bethuel, her father, who fathered Rebekah. Out of all these names, only one is recognizable. Only one of Nahor's clan is drawn out of that clan. Only one name, Rebekah, is drawn out as Abraham was drawn out of that same clan many years before and drawn out, effectually called out to be a part of the people of God. And what we see in the first half of this story, how God would sovereignly and providentially direct Abraham's servant to her. What we see in God's redemption is not just that, well, Abraham needed a wife for Isaac, so here she is, and here's how to find a wife today. What we see in this story is a woman who is in sin and darkness, and God is drawing her to himself and that redemption plan. How God, through the message of the gospel, would bring her into the sovereign, draw her into the Old Testament people of God, the Old Testament sojourners in Abraham himself. And don't you see that this story of the servant and Rebekah is a picture of the story of how God works in any believer's life when he draws them to himself and they respond in faith. As God called Rebekah, so he has called you. As God providentially, by divine appointment, brought Rebekah into contact with the servant who will share with her the fullness of God's plan as he know it, so has God providentially brought you into contact with the gospel by divine appointment. As God will work in Rebecca's heart and cause her to embrace the promises of God and the difficult sojourn in life that God has for her, being a stranger in this world and longing for a better land to someday be in heaven and to dwell with God forevermore. That's what she left behind, and that's what's ahead of her. And that is what God has drawn you unto as well. As Rebecca shares in Abraham's sojourn to be a stranger on this earth, God has called you and drawn you to share in that sojourn and long for the message and salvation of Christ Jesus, which has come unto you. Yes, this is a story with much application. Yes, it's true. We need, as believers, to marry in the Lord. Yes, it's true that God will at times direct the right person unto you. But even more importantly is the preservation of the promised seed of God so that the Lord Jesus Christ could someday be born through this promised seed. And even more important is to identify with Rebecca, that she has been drawn out, that you have been drawn out. And by God's divine appointment, the salvation of God is yours. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us, which has come in Christ Jesus. Father, this story reminds us of our sin and misery, that we are unable to come to you on our own. It reminds us, Lord, of how your Spirit effectually has called us from that sin and misery and unto ourselves, unto you. And Lord, how we identify with your sovereign will and providence, that the gospel could be given unto us, that we would know that salvation which you have given only to your people. Father, remind us today that we are sojourners. That, Lord, this world is not our home. We have been called from it. Remind us, O Lord, that ahead of us is an eternal home, a promised land, a land of Canaan, greater than the Canaan of this world, but an eternal place in heaven with you and our Savior. Enable us, Lord, to be faithful in that sojourn. May your Spirit work in our hearts that we may respond in faith. That, Lord, your Spirit would call us and draw us. That, Lord, as we look to you and your guidance in our life, we would see your everlasting grace, which has been given to us forevermore. Help us, Lord, to identify with this story, to see your work in our hearts, that we may embrace and live this salvation each day. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.